Morning. Dad asked me last month, he asked me to come and speak, and I initially told him no, but he kept harassing me. He basically put me in a headlock and told me I had to. And finally, when I agreed, I asked him, well, is there anything in particular you want me to talk about? And he said, no, just tell your testimony, something simple like that. That's all. Well, I started putting it together and I realized that it's been pretty emotional. Sorry, I'm starting already. I don't have much of a testimony to tell. I only have Jesus to talk about, because after I work through all the mess and all the memories of the last few years, and I try to put it into a comprehensive message, that's all I have left is what Jesus did for me. And that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm not going to tell you my life story. I'm just going to tell you about a few things that I've learned over the years since I moved away from here. I don't know many of you. I expected I would know a lot more, but things have clearly changed here. But 14 years ago, I stood up in the front here, and I read this verse because I was going to depot. I was going to go become a police officer. And I said farewell to Lakeview Bible Church, and I said, I'm going to read this verse, Micah 6, verse 8. I said, this is going to be my theme verse. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, it says, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So this is such a good theme verse, I thought. That's exactly what I'm going to go and do. I'm going to do justice, and I'm going to love mercy, and I'm going to walk humbly. I can do those things. That sounds easy. But I had actually no idea what that meant. And since then, I've actually seen what justice means, or maybe miraculously what it doesn't mean. And I've also seen what mercy means, and again, maybe what it doesn't mean. And I've wrestled over and over with the application of those words, not just in my career, but in my personal life also. And these struggles, this is going to suck. That's what I want to talk about today. And I mean, it's probably not going to be super easy, as you can tell. So in 2010, I graduated from depot, and I got posted to this little tiny town in southeastern Saskatchewan called Mooseman. There wasn't a whole lot that happened there, but I was a newly minted Mountie, and I was going to make a difference. I was going to go do justice, and I was going to love mercy, but I was in for a bit of a learning curve. See, not a lot happened there, but it was on the intersection of two main highways, and there was plenty of traffic enforcement to do. But I didn't like traffic. The tickets are mean. I thought, I'm just going to love mercy all the time. So the result of that was a lot of collisions and a lot of traffic complaints. And it just got worse and worse. And the community started complaining that I wasn't doing my job. Again, this is a small town. There's not many cops. And when one guy doesn't do his job, it becomes obvious real quick. So I guess just being merciful all the time wasn't really working. So I decided I'm going to take a different approach. I'm going to respond to the needs of the community, and I'm going to go and administer justice. I tried the do mercy thing. I clearly wasn't very good at that. I'm going to go do justice. And I wrote so many tickets. Well, the result of that wasn't what I expected either. See, I'd forgotten this was a small town and people talked to each other. And every time I went to write a ticket, it was met with so much anger. They said, you gave so-and-so a free pass. Because I tried mercy first. I should have gone the other way around. They said, this is unjust. He did the same thing as me, but you're treating me differently and you're writing me a ticket. I tried so hard to keep that community happy, but I couldn't find that balance between administering justice and showing kindness or mercy. Suddenly, I started getting kind of confused. I'm like, how do these two ideals mix? I can't seem to make it work. It seems I can only follow one at a time, not both, and certainly not at the same time. How am I going to do this? What is God telling me to do in Micah chapter 6, verse 8? He says, this is what's good. Do justice, love mercy. It took me a while, and we're going to get to that. In 2013, though, we moved to North Battleford, Saskatchewan. I don't know if many of you are familiar with North Battleford. It's not a very big city, but it is extremely violent. It's the most violent city in Canada, and it has been every single year, according to Stats Canada, for the last decade or more. And the crime was insane. And for the first few years that I was there, I was having a lot of fun. I didn't have any time for tickets, which pleased me. But the heaviness of the job there was beginning to take a toll on my emotions and on my mind. Also, in spite of my best efforts there, I still couldn't find that sweet spot, that balance of justice and mercy. See, when a crime was especially heinous in my mind, there wasn't any penalty that was satisfactory. And then other times, when I actually really spoke to this bad guy, I could see that he was hopeless. He was trapped in this life he'd grown up in, and everything he knew was awful, and he couldn't get out of this life of crime. And then I felt like, oh, I feel so bad for this guy. I know he's a bad guy and he made bad choices, but I wanted to show mercy. And maybe I did use a little bit of discretion in those cases. But then I also saw that when I did that, now there's a victim over here that's unhappy. They're not getting justice. They're not getting what they deserve as a result. While it was permitted for me to show discretion, true justice doesn't allow me to show mercy. If I use discretion and don't charge, I'm showing favoritism. If I was truly fair and impartial, I could have no discretion. And I always felt like I was caught in this paradox of competing principles. Act justly or love mercy, not both. And what did walking humbly have to do with it anyway? I tried to pick one of the two, act justly. It seemed like that one would be the easiest one to follow, because you can't question the law. If I just don't show discretion, that's the law. Sorry. Well, I quickly started to realize that to be truly just, consistently, there needs to be a consistent standard of what is just and what is good that isn't influenced by cultural priorities, that's not influenced by the assigned crown prosecutor or the judge of the day. This has to be something consistent, because even if I was, I showed no discretion and I charged this person for one thing and then I charged this person for the same thing, when they went to court, there was different results. What's going on here? This is human justice. But as soon as you go down that rabbit hole, trying to determine where the standard of good should be for a safe and successful society, you can't stop reaching higher. Where should that standard be? If I set the standard here because this is reasonable, well, in this case, then these guys are going to try and do this to get away with things. So we have to raise it up a little bit. But if we set it here, then these guys over here are going to get away with it because of that, you know, and it just went on and on and on. There's if when you get to know intimately the justice system, you find very quickly that there is no actual standard, because you can't stop reaching higher and higher and higher until you reach perfection, which is obviously impossible. This is God's standard. God's law is the perfect standard because he's perfect. His standard is unmoving. It doesn't change. And if his standards are unchanging and unmoving, then his judgment is going to be certain every single time. There's going to be no variation because it's also perfectly uncompromising. Another reason that God's justice is perfect is found in Proverbs 16, verse 2. It says, "All man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives. His judgment is perfect because he has the ability to see the motives. Even if it looks good on the outside, God knows what's going on in your heart." There's no earthly judge or court system that can do that. That's the standard of justice that we all actually want deep down. There's no real justice except for God's justice. So here in the most pragmatic way, I just right now stumbled upon the absolute necessity for God to be the ultimate standard of good to achieve any semblance of justice in our world. Is that just wishful thinking? Or maybe we're actually made in God's image. And this longing for perfect, absolute justice is a God-given desire. And it's natural. But there's a problem with that, though. As soon as I go down that rabbit hole, all of a sudden there's some major implications for me. If we accept that God's standard is the ultimate standard, then I'm also bound by that. I can't just sit there and throw stones and be all mad at the outside world. I can't grumble about politics and about society and the degradation of morality everywhere else when I've got my own problems. If only I had gone down that rabbit hole a few years earlier, had I seen that there was no true justice outside of God's working, I might have saved myself a lot of trouble. The last part of Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Walk humbly with your God." I either completely ignored that verse or I was just blind to it because I was not humble. See, without humility, I made myself the judge. I made myself the standard of what was good. See, I work in a career where I'm required to find fault in other people and then to confront them. That's my job. And I've become pretty good at that. I can find fault in anybody. And that's what I was doing. I found evil and I confronted it everywhere. I found evil in my wife. And I confronted her. I found evil in my kids and I confronted them. I found evil in my family and in my church and I confronted it. And then I was angry. I became this cynical, arrogant person that I couldn't see that inside myself. I was so full of hatred and anger. I actually got to the point where I couldn't even leave my home unless absolutely necessary, because as soon as I drove across the city of North Battleford, by the time I got to the other end, I was white knuckled in the steering wheel with rage and anger and hatred for that community. As I saw every corner of that city that I'd been, and I'd seen evil, and I'd seen evil people, and I've dealt with violence and wickedness, and I hated that city. But the reality was, I was a complete hypocrite. See, it's easy to think a lot of myself when I'm constantly looking for the worst in other people. And this is why walking humbly is the only environment in which justice and mercy can actually work. I was not walking humbly with God. I was so busy judging everybody else that I totally ignored this ultimate standard of justice. And that was only possible to make myself the standard of good because I had an inflated view of myself. See, whenever we look out at the world with disdain and we scoff and we throw stones and we're actually putting ourselves on a pedestal and we're saying, "What's wrong with the world? Why are they like that? What's wrong with Trudeau? What's wrong with the public? Why are they killing babies by the millions? I'm so mad. Why are people so stupid? Why doesn't God do something?" You know what? you'd be right. This world is an evil place. But if you stop glowering and scowling and hating the world and you look at Jesus, you'll see this standard of good that's so amazing it'll make you feel disgusting. You'll feel like that stinking gross bug crawling around in the manure in that pen over there. When you see God, that's when you see yourself as you truly are. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 5 illustrates this. I'm going to read it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, he says, seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. His glory fills the whole earth." It says his glory fills the whole earth. Do you see that? Or do you only see the evil? Are you seeing God's work in his amazing creation? Are you seeing God working in people's hearts and minds around you? Is he working in your heart? It continues, the foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me! I'm ruined! This is me! Because I'm a man of unclean lips! And I live among a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's perspective. When you see God like Isaiah did, when you look at Jesus, who sees the same evil world that I hated so much, and then he sees the evil in my heart. The lies, the adultery, the idolatry, my anger, my evil that I do day after day after day. And he says, "I'm going to save that one." When you look at that God who decided to make the ultimate sacrifice to take the punishment of your sin so you could be saved, then you will very appropriately begin to feel wicked, and you'll see the dark, sick, disgusting, vile heart that you're living in like I did. And then you will, like Isaiah, you will fall on the ground and you'll say, "Woe is me. I forgot about everybody else and all the world's faults. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the Lord." Exodus 20 verse 19 talks about that as well. It says, in this example, God descended on Mount Sinai and this whole mountain is full of fire and smoke and thunder, and the people of Israel are terrified. They said to Moses, they're like, "You speak to us," they said to Moses, "but don't let God speak to us or we will die." They have this fear. See, when you see God, you will begin to walk humbly with your God. Sorry. I told you it was going to be hard. In August 2019, we moved our family from North Battleford to Fort McMurray. I'd been working in an investigative plainclothes unit for 2 years at that time, and I was transferring to another one, and I wasn't on the streets anymore, and I'd mellowed out a little bit. I wasn't quite so angry. We had three kids. I was home every night. I went to church every Sunday. But I hadn't really learned my lesson yet. 2 years later, in September of 2021, I returned to general duty to patrol, but this time I was a supervisor. Katie became pregnant with our fourth, and I was back on the streets, face to face with the worst ideas mankind can come up with. And I didn't last very long. As a supervisor, I was required to attend every fatality or sudden death. These were pretty common, maybe once a week or so. But last year, I went to one particular one where a man who was approximately my age had been killed in a workplace accident. I don't know why this one affected me more than the other ones. Maybe it was because he was close to my age. Maybe because he had small kids like I did. Or maybe it was just because of how his wife responded when I informed her of what happened. But it bothered me a lot, and my control that I thought I had over my anger over the previous 4 years was gone in a second. My angry, hateful self returned, but it was so much worse this time. My wife, she was pregnant and miserable, but I made her life so much more miserable. I hated the entire world, and I treated everyone close to me with disdain. One day, I had an outburst of anger at my wife. She was in tears, and I realized I had no control over my anger. It took that long for me to figure it out. I was so angry constantly, and I was frustrated, and I was afraid. I felt like my mind was broken. Katie told me I should maybe think about going to counseling, and that might have been the first time I didn't argue with her. Eventually, I was referred to the OSI clinic in Edmonton. That stands for the Operational Stress Injury Clinic, where I was given a formal diagnosis of PTSD, depression, and anxiety disorder. And I started treatment there on a weekly basis. I was given some tools to examine some of the triggers behind these emotions that I was feeling and dealing with and tackle them. And in doing so, I also did some pretty deep self-examination, which God used to put me in my place. See, in addition to the counseling that I was taking, probably the most eye-opening experience was the unconditional grace of my wife. She loved me when I had love for nobody. I wasn't even kind to her. When I finally recognized that I was being loved in a manner that I didn't deserve, I felt like a piece of garbage. God used my wife and some random mental health counselor to show me my own heart. So I was always afraid, which made me feel like a coward. And I reacted in anger and hatred. I felt unsafe and vulnerable everywhere, which made me angry. I was paranoid about the safety of my family. I guess some of the things I've seen just made me think that they were always going to be in danger. But it made me overbearing and controlling of my family. I didn't trust anybody. I hated everybody. And I was frustrated with God's failure to judge humanity. I wondered what kind of God allowed all these bad people to just keep living. I was literally praying for the end of the world because then God could hurry up and burn this planet. I didn't want people to hear the gospel. Because I wanted them to go burn in hell. Isn't that awful? You know, alternatively, you know what's also really irrational about that? At the same time, I was just as frustrated when bad things happen to good people. How could a loving father allow these things to happen to his children? I was angry in my craving for justice. But I was also angry in my desire for mercy. See, I mistakenly believed that by default, we are all God's children. We're not. We're evil. We're evil beings deserving of punishment. But in his mercy, he will adopt us to be his children. Everyone who calls on him. Says in Romans 9, verse 12. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, it says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the just, both are detestable to the Lord. But isn't that what we're talking about here? Acquitting the guilty? Isn't that what showing mercy is? God told Moses about this in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through 7. It says, "Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wrongdoing and rebellion and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished.'" How's that work? Seems contradictory. Where then is his kindness? This is the great dilemma that I've been struggling with for all these years. But the gospel is the story of God is just and he is love. And he is both just and loving simultaneously. And that's what we're going to talk about now. Romans chapter 3. You've all heard these passages. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's no surprises there. But next it says, "They are justified," which means justly made righteous or just, perfect, "freely by his grace." How? It says, "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 25, it says, "God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous." The one who has faith in Jesus, that's us. Isn't that great? He's going to declare us righteous in all of our sin and be righteous and be fair and be just in doing so. He presented Jesus as a propitiation, a sacrificial replacement. Here, at last, is this perfect ultimate standard of justice and mercy demonstrated simultaneously in the only way possible, total justice. Every sin I've ever committed is punished and is destroyed through death. God looked at Jesus and he saw him with my sin and my hatred and my anger and all of yours. And he said, "You are guilty." And he punished him on that cross. And the wrath of God from the ages that he'd been restraining from the beginning of time was poured out on Jesus and he killed him. Us. That was justice. See, I was angry at the world and I wondered why God was not stopping all the evil. But it answers that here in verse 25. It says, "In his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed." He is not unjust to wait. He gives every sinner the same opportunity to receive his mercy. You say, they don't deserve his mercy. You and I are those sinners. In his restraint, God passed over the sins that you previously committed, that I previously committed. Every minute that passes that he doesn't strike the world to destroy humanity from the face of the earth is restraint. It's his justice waiting to be executed. But his restraint is his mercy, so that in your lifetime, you may turn to Jesus and have faith in him, and your sin will be punished in that moment on Jesus. So stop looking at everybody else like I was, and look at who God is, until you can't help but cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and his glory fills the whole earth." You'll steal the words from Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. "What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with my mind, I'm a slave to the law of God. but with my flesh to the law of sin. But therefore, no condemnation exists for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Jesus is the only sacrifice, because he's the only one without sin. He's undeserving of death, and therefore death cannot hold him. Yet he took my sin, and with it he took my curse, and he died as my replacement. He's my propitiation. And God satisfied his holy and righteous justice by punishing sin and unleashing the wrath that he restrained for ages and destroyed his own son. But then he demonstrated that his justice was satisfied by raising him from the dead. He's no longer in the grave because there's nothing left to punish. It's gone. Isn't that awesome? It's gone. It was finished. God completely annihilated our sins through the sacrifice, the extremely costly sacrifice of his own son. And only God can do justice and mercy. And only God can demonstrate both simultaneously. And my silly little efforts as a police officer just showed me how useless all our attempts are and how amazing his real, true justice and mercy are, how it's supposed to be. Isaiah prophesied about that gospel 700 years before in Isaiah 53, verse 10. It says, "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely." His justice is being satisfied. He says he will see it out of his anguish and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. "My righteous servant will justify many and he will carry their iniquities, my iniquities." And Isaiah says, the Lord was pleased to crush him. When God saw the sin of the world on himself, on the very Son of God, his perfect justice and appropriate wrath against evil was pleased to crush him severely so he could justify us freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, so that he would, back to Romans 3, be righteous or just, it's the same thing, and declare righteous. He's declaring us righteous, declaring righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. So back to Micah 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good." Sorry. "And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." I should have figured out that I was never going to meet that task as soon as I read, "He has told you, O man, what is good." Because Romans 3:12 says there is no one who does what is good. And I finally learned that to do justice is actually an impossible task for humans. But God demands it still. We can't show kindness that he demands either, and we definitely can't do both simultaneously. We simply cannot do what God requires except for through Jesus. See, I ignored the part that said walk humbly, and I made myself the standard of good. But you and I are not the standard of good. You don't decide what is good. Walk humbly with your God, seek his justice, and when you find him, he will show you, oh man, what is good? Himself. And you'll fall on your face and you'll probably be in utter terror just like Isaiah was, because you'll be so starkly aware of your sin that all the evil and injustice around you in the world, even the persecution of the world, will begin to feel like a mere discomfort compared to your overwhelming fear of God. And you'll be shocked and you'll be amazed at the undeserved mercy that he poured out on you by justly crushing his own son in your place and in my place. That's my story. That's my testimony. But I'm going to finish with 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now, but rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, who for reasons I can't comprehend, decided that crushing your own son was worth it so that you could redeem me, redeem anybody here who has faith in Jesus. Thank you for your unbelievable mercy. And God, I'm so happy that you are a just God. If you took every one of us out right now, it would be just and absolutely right. For God, you choose to show your restraint so that every man can have faith in you and receive your forgiveness and your redemption through Jesus Christ like I did. You tell us to show, to act justly, to show mercy, and to walk humbly so that we, in our meager efforts, have no choice but to look to you as the only one who can actually do those things. Dear Father, I pray that if anyone here doesn't know you, has heard these words, that you will show them their sin like you showed me mine, so that they will fall on their knees like I did and repent and put their trust in Jesus and, like that sinner on the cross, say, remember me in your kingdom. And God, you will say to them, you will welcome my good and faithful servant. Come into my rest. I have taken your sin and I have destroyed it on my son. And when I look at you, I see perfection. I see you are righteous. You have been declared righteous. God, thank you for your unbelievable mercy. I pray this in Jesus' name only. Amen.